Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. And the vital question we want to answer today is, what should I know about the return of Christ? What should I know about the return of Christ? If you have your Bible handy, please turn to a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, if you would turn to that, please, if you have a Bible with you, either an old-fashioned printed Bible or the Bible on your device. However you have the Bible, as long as you have a Bible, for the Bible is the Word of God, and every word is God-breathed and useful. And so Jesus is speaking, and it's headed up Signs of the End of the Age. So it's a very interesting chapter. Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, and they came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." And then to verse 36. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." What should I know about the return of Christ? What a vital question. At the center of the world's landmass, where the continents of Europe, Africa, and Asia meet in the Middle East, is the city of Jerusalem. Outside the city, perhaps you've been there yourself, is the Mount of Olives. When Jesus' earthly ministry was over, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, he ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Writing of the Messiah's second coming, 5 centuries before his first coming, the Hebrew prophet Zechariah said, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem." When Jesus ascended back to heaven, 2 angels said to the amazed disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you up into heaven, will come again in like manner, even as you have seen him go." Jesus will return one of these days from heaven to earth, to the very same spot he left. But this time it will be very different, a real contrast to his first coming in Bethlehem. Not a few shepherds and a silent star, but lightning from east to west. Jesus will come not as a baby, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come in resplendent majesty and glory. God is speaking from heaven. The archangel is shouting. The trumpet of God is sounding. Thousands of angels are in attendance. The millions of the redeemed are rejoicing. There will be universal awareness, instant recognition. Everyone will know Jesus has come. Everyone will know who he is. The day of opportunity will be over in the twinkling of an eye. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His coming will be sudden. It will be unexpected, largely. And it will be the climax of a series of preceding events. For example, there will be the occurrence of world-impacting events, Jesus said. Maybe some of them we're seeing right now. Dreadful wars, earthquakes, famines, and a host of earth-shaking events. Disasters of many kinds will come upon the earth with frightening regularity. Jesus said his coming will be preceded by deserters in the church. That's sad news, isn't it? Opposition, persecution, and worldly cares will cause the love of many who say they're Christians to grow cold, and many will turn away from the faith. And then Jesus teaches that false messiahs, false Christs, and dictators will arise, personifying the spirit of Antichrist that has always been in the world. And someone like the early Roman empires of the first century will likely arise, fearful totalitarian systems, creating unparalleled distress for Christians. And then there will be a plethora of false prophets, Jesus says, false teachings and displays of occult power that will deceive many, many people. A great multitude of believers in Jesus will be martyred and join the ranks of those in heaven who have already gone before them. Do I need to remind you that even today there is one person who is a Christ follower, martyred every 2 minutes? Disasters, deserters, dictators, destruction of life and property, and darkness, spiritual and physical darkness. One Bible commentator writes, and I quote, "All natural sources of light will be extinguished. Sun, moon, and stars will be shaken out of their orbits. As in a theater when the house lights are turned off, it is the signal that the drama is about to begin. Then the pitch-dark sky will be filled with brilliant light, and the Son of God will return. Unbelievers will be filled with grief. Faithful believers will rise with resurrected and glorified bodies. Believers still on earth will undergo a similar instant change as they are caught up to meet the Lord in clouds of indescribable glory." End of quote. What will happen when the Lord Jesus comes again? Why will he return? The Bible is quite clear on these issues. The precise time of Christ's return is not stated in the Bible, but the fact of his return is clearly stated time and again. Jesus himself promised he would return. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, I will come again, and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus himself promised that he would return. His return a second time is just as certain as his coming the first time. The Old Testament prophets like Daniel and Zechariah spoke of his return. The apostles taught the early church about the return of our Lord. Paul and Peter and John wrote at length about the return of Christ in their letters. The Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, is a perpetual reminder of his return. We do this until he comes. A common greeting used by the early Christians was "Maranatha, come, O Lord, come, O Lord." The coming of the Lord approaches with the passing of each day. The Apostle Peter reminds his readers that the only reason Jesus hasn't returned already is that God does not want anyone to perish, but longs patiently for people to come to repentance and be saved. Could it be that he's waiting for you, friend, or your neighbor? So, why is Jesus returning to earth? What should I know about the return of Christ? The late David Pawson has answered that question with 6 wonderfully alliterated points I'd like to share with you. Jesus is coming back again, and he's coming, first of all, to complete his bride, the saints on earth, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be like him. And Jesus is wanting salvation, the message, the good news of the gospel, to go to the ends of the earth so that all people will have an opportunity to repent and to be saved. When Jesus comes again, all those who have been born anew into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ will be saved forever. Then we can say, once saved, always saved. To be forever with his bride, the church. That's why Jesus is going to return. He's going to return for his bride, the community of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by his precious blood and born anew into the family of God through faith in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, joining them together in one body, one living temple, one bride for her heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus. Why is Jesus going to return to the earth? Well, to complete his bride, yes, but also involved in that is to convert his chosen people, the Jews, the race that he chose to bring us the Bible, the Word of God and the Gospel, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will restore a remnant of Jews into the eternal covenant relationship that he redeemed for them in Yeshua, Jesus. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapters 9 to 11, is the exciting story of how the complete number of those in the remnant of Jewish people who have turned in repentance and faith to Jesus as their Messiah and Lord, the figure of the olive branch grafted back where it belongs, and the whole Israel of God complete, Jew and Gentile, believing in Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation. The revelation at the end of our Bible shows a complete number and representation of all the tribes of Israel who will be supernaturally preserved by God even in the time of great tribulation. We will be one people of God living under one covenant, people from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven, Jew and Gentile, believing in Jesus, will be complete. Yes, Jesus is going to return, dear friend, to complete his bride, to convert a remnant of believing Jews, and then thirdly, to conquer the devil, the evil one, Satan. You see, evil is not an abstract object with an independent existence. God didn't create evil. He created beings, both on earth and in heaven, who were capable of becoming evil by their own free choice. This resulted in evil angels and evil humans, in that order. Between them, they're responsible for all the evils in nature and in history. The leader of the rebellion was the fallen angel or archangel, whom we call the devil, Lucifer. He led a third of the angels in his rebellion against God. We call them demons. The devil is not all-powerful, friend, but he is so powerful that he is called the God of this world, small g. He is no match for God and no match for Christ, who defeated him at the cross, but the final victory is not yet complete. It will be complete when Jesus returns. Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet mentioned in the book of Revelation will gather an international military force intent on slaughtering the apparently defenseless people of God now gathered in Jerusalem and its environs. And their returned Lord Jesus will plunder and win a great victory over the evil one and his forces. Jesus will slay the armies gathered at Armageddon. Yes, Jesus is going to return to conquer the devil once and for all. And then fourthly, he will command the world. His kingdom will have come on earth when Jesus returns, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer every day. In the sequence of events in the book of Revelation, if it's chronological, then Jesus will reign on earth with his saints for 1,000 years, called the millennium. All the Hebrew prophets looked forward to this time when the Lord will be king over the whole earth, Zechariah 14:9, when the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11:9, Habakkuk 2:14, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:10-11, when in the words engraved in granite outside the United Nations headquarters in New York, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What a reversal will take place when Jesus returns. The meek will inherit the earth. A day will be like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day as we move from time into the dimension of eternity. Jesus will complete the saints. Jesus will convert great numbers of Jews. Jesus will conquer the devil. Jesus will command the world when he returns. Fifthly, he will condemn the ungodly. The injustice of life demands it, and the justice of God demands it. God the Father, God the Son, and the Scriptures, the Word of the Bible, and the Church, the community of God's people worldwide, will be vindicated when Jesus comes again. The whole world will stand under judgment. All who have rejected Christ will be condemned to a living death in a place called hell, separated from God and everything good. The devil and all his cohorts will be there, tormented body and soul day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. It's called the second death. Another book will be opened, the book of life. All true believers, past, present, and future, who have overcome by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, will be rewarded with eternal rank and reign. And then sixthly, Jesus will return, dear friend, to consummate the new heavens and a new earth. The whole creation will be redeemed in a cosmic renovation and renewal, and the new earth will be the permanent home of all God's people and the eternal residence of the people of God. Read about it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. This is what happens when Jesus comes again. And then the prospect of our Lord's return has always been a great incentive to holy living. And so I issue this challenge from the Word of God as we begin to wind this message to a conclusion. If you can handle some more alliteration, this time from John Phillips, the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13 that in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be living in a very intelligent, meaningful, thoughtful way. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13 from verse 11. Perhaps you'd like to follow it in your Bible. Paul says, and do this, understanding the present hour. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul is saying, as we wait for the return of Jesus, dear friend, we need to be vigilant in our watch, verse 11 of Romans 13. We need to be valiant in our spiritual warfare, verse 12, and we need to be virtuous in our walk before God, verse 13, and victorious in our wait for the Lord's return, verse 14. Let's look at that. The fact that Jesus is returning to judge and to reign, we need to be vigilant in our watching, verse 11. Time and again in the New Testament, we're told to watch for the coming of the Lord. And Paul says, do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We're told to watch for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus told several parables, you'll remember, that all have the same plot and the same point. The Master is returning, and we must be watchful. It's one of the hallmarks of the true believer. Like a bride preparing for a wedding day, the true Church of Jesus longs for her heavenly groom, because we're going to get married and live happily ever after. The shortest prayer in the early church was composed of those two Aramaic words, Maranatha, and it simply meant, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Friends, we mustn't go to sleep on our watch. If we do that, we'll lose ourselves and we will lose others. What a tragedy for parents to lose their children on their watch. What a tragedy for Christ followers to lose their neighbors on their watch. What a tragedy to fail to take people into our world, the gospel, on our watch. We need to be vigilant in our watching. And then also, we need to be very valiant in our warfare. Friends, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the present darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this calls not only for vigilance in our watching, it means be victorious in our waiting. The Apostle Paul tells us, in fact, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, we need to be valiant in our warring. Paul reminds us in verse 12 of Romans 13 that we're in a war zone and we must put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We must consummately dispense with anything that would be evil or sinful in any shape or form. Put on the full armor of God and wage a good warfare, the Apostle Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy. Reminds me of a hymn that a dear saint of God who went to the Lord a few years ago at 100 years of age, Maud Matthias, she chose for her funeral service that great old hymn, He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him with constancy follow the Master. Imagine an Israeli soldier joining the ranks of soldiers in battle dress for the front line, wearing tennis shoes and a T-shirt. The Christian life is not a party, dear friend. That comes at the end. This is warfare. The ungodly habits and practices that once marked our lives must be stripped away, and we must clothe ourselves every day in the armor of light. Of course, Paul has in mind the Roman soldier who is probably right next to him. If we don't walk in the truth of Christ, we're like a soldier without a belt. If we don't walk in obedience to our Lord, we're like a soldier without a breastplate. If we don't grow in our salvation experience, we're like a soldier without a helmet. If we're not ready to share the gospel, we're like a soldier with no boots. If we don't trust God fully, we're like a soldier without a shield. If we don't let the Spirit of God fill our mouth with the Word of God, we're like a soldier without a sword. If we don't pray in the Spirit, like a soldier who's lost communication with his commanding officer. We're in a far more serious war than we realize very often, friends. Paul tells Timothy not to be like a soldier who is distracted with civilian affairs. You cannot please your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that way. Our enemy never lets up. The evil one is always coming with a strategy to accuse us, deceive us, tempt us, destroy us. He's really busy immobilizing some of the members of the church at this moment. He's attacking marriages, families, ministries. Let's be valiant in our warfare, for we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Let us say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumphant procession of the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we wait for your return, help us to be vigilant in our watch, and help us to be valiant in our war. And then, thirdly, let us be virtuous in our walk. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. We are to be virtuous in our walk as we wait for the return of the Lord. Let us behave decently. And the NIV says, and Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase puts it like this, we must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around, in dissipation, in bickering, and grabbing everything in sight. End of quote. These sins were once common in the lives of many of Paul's pagan converts. They were the very things they were saved from. They were not to allow them back into the dark strongholds of the old nature. Friend, no Christ follower and no church can ever be strong and fulfill its calling if these sins are in the body of believers. Slay with the Holy Spirit's sword and the word of God the very thought of sin, so that verse 14, we can wait in victory. We need to be victorious in our waiting. Paul says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the flesh. The best way to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus is to be like him. To be like him in character, to be like him in ministry and service. To be clothed with Christ means to allow him to dominate and control our whole way of life, our thoughts, our words, our actions. This is our joy and our constant delight as authentic believers in the Lord Jesus, helped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and the endless appetites of your old nature every day and keep on following. God helps us to be sensitive to things that will shame us when Jesus comes again and to deal radically with them. Nobody in his right mind wants to shrink back in shame when Jesus comes again because he's not ready, because she's not ready. Eugene Peterson paraphrases, dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about, continuing the work of Jesus. Friend, I want to ask you as we close, are you vigilant in your watch? Are you valiant in your spiritual warfare? Are you virtuous in your walk before the Lord and before others? And are you victorious in your wait? While the world celebrates it knows not what, and while the world goes its own way, let us be reminded of the fact that the day is coming when it will soon be over. The night will come. The day of opportunity will be lost. We need to be vigilant in our watch. Be alert to the significance of the hour, the Apostle Paul is saying. Seize the day. This is your watch. This is your moment of destiny. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Are you being vigilant? Because the coming of Christ is getting closer all the time. Every day we pitch our tent a day's march nearer home. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. Are you understanding the present time, dear friend? Don't allow yourself to lapse into spiritual slumber on your watch. Are we like the Thessalonian believers who turned from the dead idols of their life to wait for the Son of God? They were vigilant on their watch. The King is coming, friends. The King is coming. Jesus is returning. And when he comes, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Are you ready for your first free and glorious flight to the Holy Land to meet the Lord in the air. Until then, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we're in a war zone and we need to put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God and wait virtuously before the Lord. What a wonderful hope we have in Jesus. And I hope that these thoughts, what should I know about the return of Christ, will be helpful to you, indeed a challenge to you, as these thoughts are a challenge to me, to examine where I am in terms of my relationship with the Lord, and to ask myself, with the Holy Spirit's convicting help, am I ready? Am I ready for the return of Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the certainty of the return of Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the way in which you have shown us some of the signs of the times so clearly. And we thank you, Lord, that you have warned us that his coming will be sudden, that very suddenly the day of opportunity will be gone, the day of grace will be over. Breaking news won't be soon enough when Jesus comes again. And so, Heavenly Father, just pray for every listener and ask, Heavenly Father, that each one of us may make sure of our eternal destiny, that we will be sure already that we are indeed watching, waiting, working, witnessing faithfully as we prepare for the return of Christ. Friend, if you've never committed your life to Christ, this may be your greatest opportunity. Would you like to follow me in a closing prayer of commitment to Jesus? Lord, I thank you for speaking to me today. Thank you for reminding me that Jesus, who came the first time to redeem, is coming the second time to reign. Thank you for reminding me that it will be a day of judgment for all. But thank you for reminding me that now is the opportunity, now is the accepted time to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, to commit my life to him and to receive him as Savior and Lord. And so now, by your grace, I do that, Lord God. I come to you in simple faith. I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to cleanse me through the blood of Christ shed on the cross for me, and ask you to come into my life, Lord Jesus. Spirit of the living God, I receive you into my life to dethrone self and to enthrone Jesus as my Savior, my King, my Shepherd, my Friend. And so I dedicate my life to you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you'd help me to live from this moment on in a way that is pleasing to you, a way in which I shall be always, every day, prepared for your return. Thank you that your return is as certain as your first coming, and we praise you that you give us the opportunity to respond to your great love and to make sure that we are ready. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Time to harvest wheat. Busy house. housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no more debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he is coming. Whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now see, oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me. Oh, the king. Heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king.